right, thank you, folks. Let's open my Bibles to the book of John. We begin going through John chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And we'll move on a little bit further this morning. It's not how slow I teach, it's how fast you listen, right? Try to pass the buck. Everybody loves to pass the buck, don't they? Blame somebody else. We're going to go to end of chapter 9 and then go into chapter 10 as we kind of wrapped up last week, most of chapter 9. Of course, we have the setting of the Lord Jesus Christ being on earth before he's crucified and before he's been crucified and risen from the dead. And this is personal ministry, we sometimes call it that. He's going around doing good, yet being criticized for it. The religious crowd, the Pharisees, are having a real hard time arguing against his deity. They don't accept him as the Son of God, as the Messiah. And so they're trying to trip him up here and there. And it's been going on. And then the miracles that he does, they can't explain them. Like here in chapter 9, he's caused the blind man now to see. And as you go through the chapter, the argument goes on. They call his parents to say, was this truly your son that was born blind? And finally, near the end of the chapter, Jesus comes back to the man. Now, the man's given a pretty good defense. He's actually kind of stuck the needle to the Pharisees a little bit. And they're pretty well aggravated with him. But as you get near the end of chapter 9, Jesus comes back to the man again. And verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, the man he just caused to see. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Now, he's already put up the argument with the Pharisees that he must be of God. So he asked the Lord a direct question, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. You know, the liberals want to say, the critics, the anti-God crowd wants to say Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, here are the verses and many others like them where he identified as being from God and as being God. So it says here, Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. So here you have this instance where the Lord Jesus Christ identifies himself as to who he was. And this was a big debate here with the religious crowd, with the Pharisees not wanting to receive him as the one sent from God, as being God incarnate in the flesh. Verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. Now get the picture. He's spiritually speaking. He's talking about this man, probably not all that religious, was blind. Now he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, but the group that claims to have the knowledge and see and understand, he's telling them they're blind, and they get the point. Let's read on here about it. And he says here, for judgment I'm coming into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. That's the crowd that says we know everything already. We see, and the Lord tells them they're blind. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words, and said unto him, are we blind also? They got the point. Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, ye should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. In other words, you think you see, but you're blind. You have the message to the last of the churches over in the book of Revelation in chapter 3. Over there where you have the seven churches and the Laodicean church, the liberal civil rights, social gospel church at the end of the age, the time we're living in now. And you know what the Lord told them, said, you're blind and naked. The trouble today is we've got a whole world thinks they see, but they don't understand. They don't see spiritually, they don't see accurately, they don't see truthfully. And the truth is, they're blind. And the Bible says the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. They say that, and you've seen this portrayed on TV programs and stuff, I'm sure. They say that a person that is crazy never says they're crazy. I've seen a thing or two where the people with the white coats came to arrest two people. And they got to figure out which one is crazy because they're both calling each other crazy. The way they make the decision sometimes is one of them say, yeah, I'm crazy. That's the one that's not crazy. I'm mixing you up a little bit. But the truth is, that's what the Lord is saying here to these Pharisees. You think you see, but you're blind. Look at the world today. How many folks think they see, but they're blind when it comes to the Lord, comes to God, comes to His Word, comes to it, the real truth of things. I want to move on into chapter 10. Lord's still talking here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, I want you to get the picture here. You got to understand the shepherd and his sheep a little bit. You can still see it over in the Palestine area today, Israel. You can still see this. The shepherd out on the in the fields with the sheep, trying to find the grass and lead the sheep and protect the sheep. When nightfall came, he was most likely, and he would try to find within the midst of the mountains with the rocks, he'd try to find somewhat of an enclosure. And it might have a fairly narrow place to go into the enclosure. And so he'd herd the sheep in there, and then he would sleep in the gap or at the door. So he became the door to the sheepfold. And that's what the Lord Jesus is using as an illustration, as a parable somewhat here. And he's teaching about it. So he says, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold. The sheepfold would be the area that is circled off, that is penned off, so to speak. But climbeth up some other way. All right, if there was going to be somebody to try to come steal a sheep, he'd have to climb up. If it was on a lion or a bear or whatever else, he'd have to try to come in some other way because the shepherd was the door and he couldn't get by the door. The shepherd would defend it. So he says he's a thief and a robber if he tries to come up some other way. Now, when you apply this to religion, you got religions trying to create back doors. Amen. That's what it amounts to. I have preached a message before warning about trying to get in the back door. And yet it's the back door that is published the most, seems like, today. Jesus is the door, and the world hates the fact that Jesus is the only way to have your sins forgiven and to go to heaven. Now, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. I am the way. So he's the door. You can compare him to the door, the way, all these things. He's the light and so forth. And so if somebody tries to sneak in the back, he says they're a thief and a robber. Thieves and robbers generally try to get in the back door. We live in a day and time when they drive vehicles through the front door, but through history, most of the time, they were trying to find the back way in. And when it's a heresy and an untruth and deception, it'll be a back door every time. It'll be that effort made every time. And the Lord identifies that. So in verse 2, he says, but he that entereth in by the door, not many doors, but the door, is the shepherd of the sheep. He's identified himself again. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. By the way, I used a little illustration, I think, last Sunday or Sunday before about when my brother and I were raising chickens on the farm as little kids, how every mother hen, when she clucked for her chickens, they separated from the rest and came to her. They knew her voice. You can see that anytime you want to see it. Well, sheep are the same way. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. And so it could be, I suspect, maybe, that two shepherds found the same place to put their sheep in the pen, as it were, the corral, for the night. But when the morning came, said, well, wasn't the sheep mixed up? Yeah, until the shepherd called them. But each sheep knew the shepherd's voice. Now, when the Lord Jesus comes back for his people's going to know his voice. We're going to get to it in John chapter 10, but he's going to say, my sheep know my voice, and they hear me, and they follow me. And so when the trumpet sounds for the saved to be called out, there's not going to be any mistakes. There's not going to be any mistakes at all. We're going to know his voice, the voice of the archangel and so forth. So here he's given us a spiritual truth and a spiritual picture here. So he says, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Now, you know, I'm going to just make an observation here that you can't prove. We've moved to a day and time when there's so much technology and all going on, and you hear some weird, weird things that sounds impossible somewhat today. But, you know, they got computers now that in a second or two can run off a billion names. Now, if man can invent something like that, what do you think God has? I believe God knows every name of every person. I believe in the book of life, when a man is born, his name's in the book of life. Now, there's a difference in the book of life and the Lamb's book of life. I don't want to mix you up. I'm just going to drop this on you for just a minute. When you're born, you're in the book of life. Do you ever read in the Bible where the Lord says he can erase your name out of the book of life? Well, when you get to an age of accountability and come before the Lord, and you refuse the Lord Jesus Christ, and you die in that condition, your name is erased out. Now, the good thing is, you and I that are listed first after we're born in the book of life, the good thing is we can get saved, born again, and be in the Lamb's book of life. And that's the one that's going to be opened and searched for the names at the judgment. And so I have preached on that. I know you remember everything I said about it, don't you? I'm playing with you a little bit. But the truth is, there's a deep truth there. When you get to the Revelation chapter 20 and the great white throne judgment, it talks about the books, plural, with an S, being opened. See, there's more than one. There's more than one. So that's what I was talking about. But here, the Lord knows us by name. We'll know his voice when he calls us. He'll know his own sheep will know him. And verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Pretty logical statement there. They follow him, they know his voice. On a spiritual plane of talking about this, a lot of folks claim to be saved, claim to even be Christians, but they don't follow the Lord. They don't seem to know his voice. They really contradict their profession. It doesn't add up. Truth is, if we're born again, we are new creatures. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. No, in the flesh, we'll still sin. We'll still slip up. We're not perfect. Sorry about this throat not clearing here. We're not perfect. We'll make mistakes. But I tell you what, there is a big, big difference when you get the Lord living within you and you hear his voice. I hear his voice when he says, do something. I hear his voice when he says, don't do something. Don't you? The Bible tells us there's two kinds of sins. One's a sin of omission. One's a sin of commission. You can, and sometimes perhaps our worst sins are the ones where we omit to do what was right. And the truth is, though, we know his voice. You know, a lot of controversy in times that we live in, last number of years, over the versions of the Bible. I'll tell you something. Of course, we stand for the old King James and nothing else here. Don't use anything else. Won't let anybody preach from the pulpit out of anything else. That's our stand, been our stand now for all these years. I've been here 48 years, and I had that stand before I come, and not gonna change. But as so many others, I mean, for years and years and years, I was reading not too long ago, in the early part of America, when our government was first being formed, right after the Revolutionary War and America was beginning to get on its feet, I read where the Continental Congress commissioned and raised the money to order 20,000 Bibles. Now, you got to remember something. That don't sound like a lot now. But then it was a pretty good little bunch. And the reason they ordered them was they were running short, they felt like, in America, of Bibles. And they ordered them from Sweden and from Holland and wherever over in Europe. 20,000 Bibles paid for with tax money out of the Congress funds, because they felt like the population needed to be literate and need to understand the principles that our government was founded on, and the Bible was the place that foundation was. Amen. So they ordered 20,000 of those Bibles. Now, do I need to tell you what they were? They were King James Bibles. They were not some of the modern versions. And they certainly, there was a few others they could have ordered, other religions had printed, but that's what our country was founded and built on. And they wanted that truth in the population of the people. And so to know God's word and to stay true with it, not pervert it, to know his voice. And it says here in verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow. Now, I want to say this, what I started to say about the version of the Bible. Check it out. If you're saved and born again, get you another version and sit there and read it. And then read your King James. Read them both. See which one the Holy Spirit witnesses to your heart, man. You won't get a witness out of the other versions. There'll be a little warning thing inside. It's not right. It's not right. It's not right. And there's a big, big difference. You'll notice it. It's a real spiritual thing. If you're saved, if you're not saved, you're not going to notice it. But if you're saved, you'll notice there's a witness of God's Spirit on the book that he's used through all these years. So I read on here. They know his voice. His sheep know his voice. Verse 5, and a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him. Some of you have had a horse, maybe a pet cow or dog or something else that knew the difference in the owner. Have you ever had that experience? Sure you have. And the Lord is saying here, and by the way, if you're born again, saved, know the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have a warning about the stranger. Paul said over there in Romans, the Spirit itself, Romans 8, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's a kinship because of the Holy Spirit between believers. You know that? Have you ever met somebody and in a little while your spirit witnessed with them? And then you found out, yeah, they're part of the family of God too. Yeah, they're saved. They love the Lord. Have you ever met somebody that said that, but your spirit didn't witness with them? Yeah, I've certainly had that many, many times. Our soul winners, I was talking about the ladies' soul winning group and others, they certainly have that experience, and they can tell you about it. So it says here, this parable, verse 6, he gave this, he calls it a parable, or the Bible calls it a parable of the sheepfold now. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not. Who understood not? The unbelievers that didn't want to believe he was the Son of God. They understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Spiritually blind, just like he told them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am. the door of the sheep. Now here comes the words of hate again, the word I am, I am. That's what Moses asked at the burning bush. Who am I going to say sent me? And the Lord said, I am that I am. Jesus is identifying himself here to him again as being God. And the very issue they don't want to accept, I am. And so he says here, I am the door of the sheep. All that come before me are thieves and robbers. Those that are faking it up. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, the word pasture and find pasture, he's still using the illustration of the sheep being fed, being taken care of. And when you know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's his promise. You have the famous Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, that gives the illustration and the parallel of the sheep being taken care of. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In other words, he's going to take care. And that's what he's illustrating here for them again. We're not only saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're sustained by him. And he might not give you that pink Cadillac you wanted, but he'll give you something you needed better and more. And the promise of the Word of God is that we will have our supplies, all of our needs met according to his riches and glory. Now, it's needs, not wants. It's a wonderful time in your life when you can get to the place of being content with what you have instead of always hunting something else you want. The Bible says the eyes of man are never satisfied. That means that you can always see something else you want. But sometime you ought to rebuke yourself, because in the big Ten Commandments, one of them is thou shalt not covet, right? Preacher friend I know of, haven't seen him for many, many years. I'll never forget the story he told. He'd been with his church a good while, 20 years or something. His anniversary, and they were going to give him a brand new car. Now, that was back when they built big cars and actually used some steel in them instead of all plastic. But anyway, the deacons told him, preacher, we want you to go down and order yourself a car, just like you want it, with everything on it you want. So he went down to the Chevrolet place, and he ordered a big station wagon, back when they made big ones. He got everything possible on that car. He ordered it top of the line. He ordered the paint he wanted. He ordered everything just like he wanted it. And the day come that he got a call, and they said, your car is ready. Come pick it up. So he was excited. He went down, he got that new station wagon, and he left the car place with it. He got out there just a few blocks down the road and started stopping at the red lights and taking off. It was just nice as it could be. He pulled up to a red light, and as he pulled up to the red light, he looked over to his left, and there pulled up a great big Buick station wagon, just like his Chevrolet station wagon. And he looked over at that Buick station wagon, and he said, why didn't I get one like that? Now, you know why he told that? He told about how our human nature keeps wanting something else. And no matter what we get, we can find something a little better, and that's human nature. You have to fight that thing down. So the Lord promises to supply needs according to his riches and glory, but it's needs. Not wants. So the eyes of man never satisfied unless we put a control on them, unless we watch out for it. I've known some folks, and I'm messing with you now down where you live, but I've known some folks that impose some harsh rules on themselves when it comes to buying things. Now, ladies, I'm not telling you got to do this. I'm just making a point that you might want to think about. I know a fellow that imposed on himself and on his wife this rule. If we see something we want, we don't buy it right then. We impose a harsh rule on ourselves, and I forget 3 or 4 days or a week. We go back home and we think about it, we meditate on it, we pray about it, And if we finally by that time decide we still got to have it, we'll go back and get it. But he said, you'd be surprised how many times we don't need that thing. How many times it's something we don't need to buy. I was in the 9th grade down here in this building, still down here, this school building, pointing toward it. If there's a bird fly, it's less than a half a mile away, school building, in the 9th grade in a civics class. Now the ball coach taught the civic class, so Brother Birdie wasn't much of a teacher, I'm sure. He had his mind on ball. But he had to teach the civics class, and I was in his civics class, a lot of us were. And I remember probably, this is about the only thing I remember from, well, I remember one time we did have a fight in the classroom, I remember that, but as far as something being taught, I do remember this. And I've used it so many times. He asked the question, what is a bargain and when is it not a bargain? Civics class now. When is it a bargain? When is it not a bargain? And here was the answer. It is never a bargain unless you need it. Unless you need it. Now, I've practiced that many times, and sometimes I wished I'd have practiced it when I didn't. Is it a want? Is it a need? Is it, it's a real bargain, maybe because of the price, but wait a minute, if I don't need it, if I can't use it, no matter what the price is, it's really no good to me, right? Now, I know I'm meddling with some of you, but anyway. You say, but did you ever think, I'm going to meddle a little longer because I only got a couple of minutes. You go in these department stores, you go in these shops, they decorate on purpose. You do know that, don't you? They put up mirrors and they put up signs. I joke with my wife a lot of times, what did you come home with you did not know you needed until you saw it? Right? All right, she's back there. But anyway, the truth of the matter is, when the Lord said, thou shalt not covet in the big 10 commandments, the 10th commandment, wow, the flesh never satisfied. The eyes never satisfied. So the Lord Jesus here, though, has given this parable about the sheep. He's identified himself as the door. If you come up the back way, you're a thief and a robber. And he says in verse 9, I am the door. He was God. He is the door. He was God incarnate. He was the Messiah the Jews were looking for. The one the Passover lamb pictured that had its throat cut and the blood put on the door on Passover night. Jesus was the fulfillment of that lamb. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And the pasture certainly represents our needs, supplying our needs, taking care of us. Wonderful analogy. Of truth here that the Lord gives in this parable. He moves on to say, the thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill. And of course, he's talking about the one that would steal from the sheepfold, he's talking about the wolf and the lamb, taking the lamb or the lion or a person. The thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You know, you may be, especially in younger years, have good health, and you may live and do everything legally, and you got good health, and all of that is good. But a person that's in good health, got plenty of income, got a good job, got a lot of good things, enjoy a lot of life, all that's wonderful. But deep in a man's soul, when he pillars his head at night, he does not have peace in his heart until he knows what's going to be on the other side of death. And you're only going to know what's on the other side of death by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the only way. You'll not have any other peace. There's a lot of people with a lot of money that commit suicide because they don't have peace. You hear about it all the time. I'd rather have peace and be poor by the world's standards, because you're rich if you have peace toward God. Amen. All right, our time's up. We'll have 7 or 8 minutes here before we start the preaching service. Hope you can stay with us.